Will you please stand for the reading of God's Word? The first reading today is from Galatians 5, verses 22 to 25. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And our second reading is from 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. God's word to us this morning, you may be seated.
So, living in the Spirit. Last week, we made the point that the power of the Holy Spirit is necessary for Christian people. The power of the Holy Spirit turns this impossible call of following Jesus into something we can do. It's not about having spiritual experiences. It's not about wearing our emotions on our sleeves. Life in the Spirit is about being different people, radically different people. The Bible calls us new creations. The old has gone and the new has come. That's how different we're intended to be. As Christians, radically new, different people than before we knew Christ. We can be absolutely new creations, but only as we live and work in the Spirit. So the presence, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary. We cannot live as Christians without it, and we cannot be the church without it. Now, the Holy Spirit isn't elusive. He comes to live in every single person who receives the gift of salvation in Christ by faith. All of us. The Holy Spirit is a gift, not a reward. We don't earn His presence by being more spiritual than others or because we have such great faith. No, we are given the Holy Spirit at the time of our conversions, a gift to empower us to be the new creatures that we are. So our text you just heard from Janet, small but powerful text this morning. Our text assumes this gift. You have the Holy Spirit. Now, live in the Spirit. Now, for weeks, we've been using the book of Acts to examine the DNA laid down for us by the very first Christian church. And there's no better book in the Bible to see how the Holy Spirit lives in the lives of believers individually and as they work together to be the church. I mean, page after page, as we flip through the book of Acts, there is the Holy Spirit empowering ministry, creating new behaviors, peace, harmony, generosity, directing His people. Strategy, giving wisdom, discernment, encouraging, supporting, guiding, preventing, rebuking, warning, comforting. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that the church functions and has impact. So as we've said before several times, without the Holy Spirit, there is nothing to distinguish a church from a good service club. But through the Holy Spirit, the church changes the world. So the first church chose to live in the Spirit. And the world has never been the same. The world has never been the same. And if we want to be like them, then we too have to live in the Spirit. Now this morning we're going to talk about living in the Spirit. For those of you who are quite new to this idea of the Holy Spirit, we'll talk briefly about what He does in us and for us, but mostly we'll talk this morning about our constant need for the power of the Holy Spirit to be replenished in us. We were filled with the Holy Spirit at our conversions, but because of inattention and sin, we constantly need to be refilled by the Holy Spirit. So that's where we're headed this morning. So, briefly, what does the Holy Spirit do for us and in us? Well, I mean, as you can imagine, whole courses are taught in answer to that question. Just unpacking the names that Scripture gives the Holy Spirit helps us to understand what the Holy Spirit does. I mean, you've heard these names before in Scripture: Counselor, Comforter, Advocate, Paraclete, meaning the one who walks beside. Now, we don't have semesters to devote. We've just got a few minutes today. So, here is the most basic answer to this question: what does the Holy Spirit do in us and for us? The Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to us, and the Holy Spirit builds Christian character within us. The gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. So, the gifts of the Spirit, are they're supernatural endowments that empower us to do the ministry of Jesus. And the fruit of the Spirit, well, those are the qualities that allow us to display the character of Christ as we do the work of Christ. But here's the thing. If we are going to live in the Spirit, we need to put these two things, the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, in their proper perspective. And so all conversations about the work of the Holy Spirit begin with the fruit of the Spirit. All conversations begin with the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit, we're told in Galatians 5:22, Janet just read, the fruit of the Spirit is this wonderful combination of qualities that display the character of Christ. So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. See, we can't do the ministry of Christ until it's linked with the character of Christ. We can't put the gifts ahead of the fruit. As we commit ourselves to learning to walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit begins to build within us the very character of Christ: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. Now, this is also supernatural. Now, the fruit of the Spirit goes way beyond being nice people. Martha and I used to live in Minnesota. You've heard of Minnesota Nice. And it's true. I mean, you can't drive through a fast food restaurant without engaging in a conversation with a really nice person. And some of that niceness actually makes its way out to the West Coast, right? We're nice people out here. But the fruit of the Spirit goes way beyond being a nice person. And it's not something we can produce within ourselves. So, unlike our gifts, fruit of the Spirit is not discovered. It is developed in us as we walk with the Spirit. But this is also true. This is also true. We cannot develop the character of Christ without also doing the work of Christ. See, these two are linked. They're very linked. Christian character builds within us, not by removing ourselves from the world, Christ's world, but by engaging in His world, by doing His work. And for that, we need spiritual gifts. Now, the character of Christ, the work of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. They go together. Now, that phrase, the gifts of the Spirit. You know, I know, that the gifts of the Spirit can be confusing. And they can be easily misunderstood in our lives and in the church. There are many, many approaches within Christian traditions for understanding the gifts of the Spirit and how they work. A thorough exploration of this would take weeks of sermons, but that will have to wait for another time. So this morning, let me just offer this much. This comes from the late Pastor Ray Stedman of Peninsula Bible Church down in Northern California. In his wonderful book, Body Life, Ray Stedman described the gifts of the Spirit this way. He said, spiritual gifts are a supernatural capacity for kingdom service given to every Christian without exception. A supernatural capacity for kingdom service which is given to every Christian without exception. So, in other words, spiritual gifts are spiritual endowments, supernatural tools for doing kingdom work. Spiritual gifts are not to be confused with natural talent or skills or abilities. So we're born with talents. We learn skills. We develop abilities. All of them can be very helpful to God. But talents and skills and abilities are very human. Spiritual gifts are supernatural. They cannot be explained naturally. It is the power of God working through us. The Holy Spirit gives them to us, and kingdom work cannot be done without them. Now, if this idea of spiritual gifts is new to you, if you want to talk about, you know, what the gifts are, what you see in Scripture as they name certain gifts, and how we know what gift might be ours, I'd love to just get together, talk, and have a cup of coffee and kind of explore this. Because discovering our spiritual gifts and then developing the fruit of the Spirit are, Scripture tells us, they are our responsibility. I mean, we can embrace the Spirit or the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us, or we can ignore it. The choice is ours. But don't put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's how the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. And it's not a piece of advice. This is a biblical command. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. So, the Holy Spirit's fire is Paul's metaphor for the life-giving presence of the Holy Spirit. Don't resist the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, Paul says. Allow the Holy Spirit to do His work through you. Paul says it in a variety of ways throughout all of his letters. He says, keep in step with the Spirit, or be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, and many more. And so however it's framed, it's obvious that this thing, this life in the Spirit, is something over which we have control, and something for which we are responsible. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Now, the translators of the King James Bible hundreds of years ago had a great way of rendering that scriptural phrase. They said, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't cut off the Holy Spirit, the life force of Christianity that God has placed within you. Don't quench the Spirit. See, Christianity can either be a vibrant life force within us, or it can be lethargic, it can be lifeless. A relationship with Christ can either fill our lives with meaning and a deep-seated, resilient joy, or it can be just another commitment we've made with duties and responsibilities. Our faith can either course through our veins, transforming our character, directing our movements, or it can just sit there, just another set of ideas to which we ascribe. It all depends on the fire of the Holy Spirit. Have we allowed it to burn freely, or have we put it out, quenched it? It is the Holy Spirit who puts life into our experience of Christianity. Without the Holy Spirit, all we have is a set of ideas. No more able to change a life than any other philosophy. It's not the idea of Christianity that changes lives. It is the Spirit of the living God. We must have the fire of the Holy Spirit burning within us if we are to have life in our Christian faith. Now, we can't put the Holy Spirit within us. God gives us the Holy Spirit. We can't put the fire in us, but we can put the fire out. We can quench the Holy Spirit, leaving ourselves with only the idea of Jesus in our faith. We can lose the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. Please hear me. I'm not talking about our salvation. That has been secured for us by Jesus on the cross. I'm talking about the ability to live the new life that our salvation has secured for us. We can lose the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's what Paul warns against. Do not quench the fire of the Spirit. So, how do we, as individuals, how do we put out the Holy Spirit's fire within us? How do we quench the Spirit, requiring us to be refilled in order to live in the Spirit? Well, the most obvious answer is that our sin quenches the Holy Spirit. So if you or I persist in sin, whether it's large or small, if we refuse to acknowledge our sin before God, if we avoid thinking about it, if we don't seek forgiveness for it, we quench the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We cut it off. Sin, large or small. So that includes persisting in obvious sin, like crime or abuse or adultery. It includes persisting in secret sin, like pornography or coveting what others own. And it includes persisting in what we might call harmless sin, like spite or greed or judging others or gossiping about them. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit, Scripture tells us. It cuts off our ability for the Spirit to work within us. And we're left without the presence of God in our lives. So we can lose the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the bad news. It's what Paul warns against. But the good news is that we can be refilled. The fire of the Holy Spirit can be reignited within us at any moment simply by ceasing to quench it. The fire of the Holy Spirit is like one of those novelty birthday candles, you know, the kind that you light them and then you blow them out and poof, they light back up again. Just parenthetically would tell you that once as I was preaching on this passage, I actually bought a set of those and I lit one and I said, and the Holy Spirit's fire can be put out, poof, expecting the candle to pop back on again. But it comes back when we stop quenching it, but it didn't. So I put that one down and I lit another one, same thing. So I'm not going to use a visual aid to drive this point home, but you know what I'm talking about. You light the candle, you blow on it, you quench it, but it can come back when we stop quenching it. That's how it works, as our sin quenches the fire of the Holy Spirit. If we acknowledge our sin, if we confess it, we seek forgiveness for it, then we are no longer grieving the Holy Spirit. He is free to continue His work within us, to build our character into the fruit of the Spirit, and to empower our lives with the gifts of the Spirit. As we've said often over the last summer and this fall, Psalm 51 can be our daily prayer if this is the case for us. Daily, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I mean, sin puts out the Holy Spirit's fire in your life and mine. But don't let it stay out. Repent. Receive forgiveness and let the fire burn again. Do it over and over and over and over and over again as often as you must. Do not quench the fire of the Holy Spirit. Well, how else? How else do we put out the Holy Spirit's fire? We quench the Holy Spirit's fire when we don't really want it to burn, when we don't want any more of God than we feel we can safely handle. I mean, isn't that true? Don't we do that? Find a level of Christian experience that feels comfortable, doable, that doesn't demand too much of us, and then don't we become determined to stay there? It's not particularly satisfying, but it's safe. Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 11, exhorts us, never be lacking in zeal, but keep up your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. This word fervor means literally to boil with heat. So is that what you want? To boil with heat for God? It sounds kind of scary. Maybe sounds kind of like a fanatic. But let me tell you what I've learned slowly over my life. The safe way with God is no way at all. See, we can put out the fire of the Holy Spirit and all the risk that goes with it simply by choosing to live without it. We can be content with a one-dimensional, black-and-white snapshot of God in our lives instead of the full-color, life-changing, wound-healing, purpose-giving, mission-sending God of the Bible brought to us by the Holy Spirit. See, a snapshot of God, as safe as it may be, doesn't satisfy the God longing within our hearts, and we know it. We know the safe way with God just isn't enough of him. We know this in moments of crisis. We know it in moments of loneliness. We know it in moments of pure honesty before him, or when we're frightened. We don't need a snapshot of God. We need God himself. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit, living within us, connecting us to all of God that we can bear, filling us with all that we need from him. Do not put out the Holy Spirit's fire, a fire that was placed within you when you chose to be a Christian. Don't play it safe with God. Don't quench the Spirit by turning away from him with a lukewarm embrace. Not if you want to know God's love. Not if you want a life of abiding joy in the midst of trouble. All of us encounter this trouble. Not if you want freedom from the bondage of sin. Not if you want to exhibit Christian character and be of service to God. Do not put out the Holy Spirit's fire. So, tell him. Tell him right now that you want the fire of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Tell him you don't care what it will cost you or where it will lead. If you're willing to do that, then I am certain the fire of the Holy Spirit, even if it is right now as small as a tiny pilot light, it will roar back into full flame again. Now, let me close with this thought for us to consider this morning. We've been talking about healthy missional churches. And here's the thought I want you to ponder. Healthy missional churches are composed of healthy missional people. Now, do you remember the term healthy missional church? It's been part of the covenant vitality pathway that we've voluntarily embraced as a church. And by healthy, we mean pursuing Christ. And by missional, we mean pursuing his priorities in the world. So, now, I've been with you less than a year now, but I know that a healthy missional church, a church pursuing Christ and all there is to know of him, and a missional church pursuing his priorities in the world, that's what we want to be. Now, there's no template that we can place upon our church, no formula that we can follow, no carefully designed governance system, no set of programs that are inspired by another church or copied from another church. None of these will turn us into a healthy missional church. Healthy missional churches are composed of healthy missional people. People who in our own lives, day in, day out, when we get up and when we go to sleep, pursuing Christ and pursuing his priorities in the world. So how can our church pursue Christ and pursue his priorities in the world if we, each of us, are not pursuing Christ daily and offering ourselves in pursuit of his priorities for the world? See, stable churches are composed of stable people. Comfortable, satisfied, just happy to be here, pretty good church most of the time kind of people. People for whom it's enough that we have nice services on Sunday morning, good programs for the family, thought-provoking classes on Sunday mornings, great Bible studies on Wednesdays. So if, twice now, we've identified ourselves as essentially a stable church, aren't we also identifying ourselves as stable people? Now, before you think too much about that, let me say that from my vantage point, many of us are indeed healthy, missional people. We are pursuing Christ. We are laying down our lives in service to Him, pursuing His priorities in our homes, in our church, in our community, in our world. Many of us. But if we want to make the full leap into being a healthy missional congregation, then we can't let the healthy missional people among us do it all for us. We have to let the healthy missional people among us infect us, all of us, with the fire that's in their bellies to know and to serve Christ, the fire of the Holy Spirit. Now, for some of us, that would mean reinfecting us. We used to be healthy missional people, pursuing Christ in our lives, pursuing His priorities in the world. But we've gotten tired. We've been temporarily overcome by the worries of life and work. Or many of us have retired, or we've become empty nesters with the time and the resources to travel and play. We need the only fire that matters to be reignited in our bellies, the fire of the Holy Spirit. Now, others of us have never known what it means to pursue Christ and then to pursue what matters to Him in the world. Our Christianity is too new or too vague to be understood that way. And so we need to be infected by those around us who get this. So one way or the other, we cannot be a healthy missional church if we are composed primarily of stable people. Healthy missional churches are composed of healthy missional people. So, can we, all of us, commit to allowing the fire of the Holy Spirit placed within us when we receive Jesus to burn freely within us, giving us both the desire and the power to pursue Christ wherever that leads us and to pursue His priorities in the world wherever that leads us? Can we pray together? Gracious God, we confess to You that this Christian life, pursuing Christ and pursuing His priorities in the world, can seem overwhelming, overtaxing, like a intrusion into our lives that are hard enough already. Just putting food on the table, just carving some sort of career, being in relationship with people who can be difficult and draining. Father, it can seem to us like an impossible task. And we confess to You, Father, that we know it is. It is impossible. But Father, may we be reminded by Scripture and quickened by the Holy Spirit to remember that we have something beyond our imagination that not just helps us, but empowers us to live the way You've called us to live in our relationships, in our missionary lifestyles, the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that as we consider this and think about, are we filled? Am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Or am I quenching? Do I need to examine my life and repent of sins or confess that I don't really want to be that full of fire? Lead us in that pathway, Father, and then give us both the courage and the comfort to allow what is placed within us, the fire of the Spirit, to ignite again and take us wherever you'll take us. This we pray in Jesus' name, his faithful name. Amen.